17, actually John's 13 through 17, which we started last week. But this is an amazing section of John. It's an amazing section of the Bible. It's like unbelievable, and I think it evokes in us like disbelief. I mean, not unbelief, but just disbelief. Like, how could God treat us the way Jesus says he does? You know, how could we be close to God in the way that Jesus says we're meant to be here? It reminds me of a friend when he became a Christian. This is years ago. It was actually one night. It was a very intense night, late night. And we were talking, and at one point I asked him, do you believe that Jesus died for us? And he was like, it's unbelievable. Like, I can't believe it. Not that I don't believe, it's just incredible. Like, I'm in disbelief. And that's sort of how I feel when I look at John chapters 14 through 17 and, you know, this part of John that we're going to be going over into this next month. So we'll just look at it. Please pray with me as we're about to turn there. God, you say things that we almost, like, can't repeat because they're so tender and deep and they break us. And we pray that as you've spoken in this scripture that you'd speak to us here. And especially for those of us who are more familiar with you, your love and your beauty, please speak to us. In this gospel, John says that his purpose for writing is that we would believe in Jesus and have life through him. And we know that's your purpose too. And so we're praying, yeah, Lord, have your purpose. Let that be done here. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right. We're going to start from John 13, actually, and when we look at John 13 through 17, it's just one section. It's actually one night, like one intense night, one long night. It's the night before Jesus dies. He knows in the morning that he will be put on a cross, and so 13 through 17 is his last night with his followers. So let's start from John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. All right, let me say that again. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So that's what he knows. Going into this night, he knows that this is the final night. The hour has finally come. If you've been reading with us in the Gospel of John, you see that Jesus throughout the Gospel says, my hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And the first sort of sign or miracle that John talks about, there's this wedding, and they run out of wine. And Jesus' mother asks him, hey, they ran out of wine. And then Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. And it happens throughout the Gospel. He says, the time had not yet come. But now, finally, in John 13, we see Jesus saying, and John telling us, the time is now. The hour has come. The hour that we've been waiting for, it's here. And the time specifically is a time that he will depart the world and go to the Father. And he's talking about his death and resurrection. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. So again, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. That is, he knows that the hour is at hand when he will die and when he will rise and when he'll ascend. And John calls that, and Jesus calls it too, his hour. You know, so that's like a figurative term, the hour. And I guess literally we're talking about a period of around 42 days. But the way John and Jesus refer to it is the hour is here. Like the time has come. So let's skip ahead to verse 31 in John chapter 13. When he had gone out, that is Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. All right, here we go again. Now is the time. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. All right, let's just real quick, let's go back to chapter 12. If you could just turn with me, John, to John chapter 12. And we'll look at a few verses here. Let's first look at verse 16. John chapter 12, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. So this is another story, something else that's happening. His disciples did not understand these things. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. That is, after he was crucified, after he was resurrected, then they kind of saw things, after he was glorified. That's a time of glorification. Continuing in verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So what we have here in John chapter 12 is a very clear explanation that when Jesus talks about being glorified, he's talking about his death. Okay? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not like, oh, the time has come when I'll be glorified, and it's like all the people will like crowd around me and like shout, and like cheer for Jesus, give it up for Jesus. Woo! It's not that. He knows when it's time to be glorified, and he's talking about his death, and he's talking about his death and resurrection. See, for John, in this gospel, the way he talks about Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension, it's like one event. All right, that's his glorification. There is no resurrection without crucifixion, and crucifixion is not without resurrection. That's glory to John and to Jesus. Amen. All right. The other thing to notice, verse 31 and 32, going back to John 13, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." The gist of this is, when Jesus is glorified, God the Father is glorified. When God the Father is glorified, Jesus is glorified. That's how tightly they're connected. And that's going to be a huge theme through the rest of these next like three or four chapters. Jesus and God are like that. Jesus goes left, God the Father goes left. God the Father goes right, Jesus goes right. They're that connected. They are one. They are one. Verse 33. Jesus says, "Little children." He calls them little children. So he calls his disciples, sometimes he calls them disciples. Another word that he uses is friends. He calls them friends. And another word or phrase he uses is little children. He calls them little children. Actually, John loves this phrase, little children. And then he has a later letter in the New Testament called 1 John. And they're not like the most creative titles, but 1 John. But he uses that phrase a bunch of times, little children, little children. And there is like this, actually, this story by Jerome, who's a church father who lived around 400, the year 400. And he talks about when John got older and he'd be carried into like church gatherings to like speak and give encouragement to people, to like give sermons. And he had a hard time speaking as he got older. And he would just say, "Little children, love one another." So that was his go-to sermon. So everywhere he went, that was a quick sermon, you know? That's really nice. I know some of you guys are like, "Carl, how come you don't give sermons like that, you know?" Like, why did it take so long? Anyway, but little children, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews," that is the leaders of the Jews that were against him, "as I said to them, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." He said that, you know what? Oh, sorry, let's turn to John 7:34. I just want to make sure we get this. John 7:34. This is a reference to John 7:34. And Jesus says to the Pharisees and these other leaders of the Jews, "You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And so he's saying here in chapter 13, "Just as I said to them, so I now also say to you, my little children, where I am going, you cannot come." And then he starts talking about how to live. All right, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he says, "Love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And remember, this is right after he washed his disciples' feet and what we talked about last week. That's what love looks like to Christ. It looks like service. It looks like humility. It looks like self-sacrifice. As I have loved you, so also love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then I think he's going to say more, because more comes, but it comes in chapter 15, more about what it means to love. But then Simon Peter in verse 36 says to him, he stops, because remember, this is Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to leave, and you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Love one another. Love other people like I have loved you. And then Peter says, wait, no, wait, go back. What do you mean? You're leaving, you're going somewhere, and we cannot be there with you. Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answers him, where I am going, you cannot follow me. So he says the same thing, but then he adds this other clause, but you will follow afterward. So it's different here. So where I am going, you cannot come, but afterwards, you will come. You will be with me. And Peter says to him, so in the Gospel of John, we have like Jesus often talking at like at this level and everyone else talking at this level. Like he's talking about like spiritual realities and they're just talking about like physical realities. Like, where's that food? You know, I'm like, my food is to do the Father's will. It's like, what kind of snack is that? You know, that kind of thing. And then so here Jesus is talking about where I'm going, you cannot come. Like, where are you going? And Peter, he's actually smart. He's like, I remember what Jesus talked about in like John chapter 12. I mean, not in those words, but you know, a little while ago, like a couple weeks ago, I remember that. He said that he's going to die. He's going to die. Well, if he's going to die, I'm going to die too. Where you're going, can I do that with you? And that's what he actually says, verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answers him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So Jesus predicts his failure, a failure that causes deep shame and guilt for Peter. And that's a crazy story on its own, beautiful story of Peter. Then we get to 14:1. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving. I'm going away. But let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Because that's what he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. All right, again, very figurative language here. Let's just read that one more time. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? It's a rhetorical question. Of course. You know, of course. Of course there are many rooms. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. This first phrase there, just to look at, in my Father's house, okay, in my Father's house. Now, again, Jesus talks in spiritual realities, not just physical ones. And here I think he's talking about that too, in my Father's house. He's not necessarily talking about a place, a specific place. Now, we think, okay, how has Jesus used the word house, and especially, like, has he ever talked about my Father's house in the gospel? And yeah, actually, he talks about it in chapter 2. And Jesus says, hey, do you see this temple? Where all the, you know, the temple in Jerusalem, and all these people are trying to make profit off worship, and it's disgusting, it's despicable, and he, like, turns over tables and things like that, and then the leadership of the Jews of that temple are like, what are you doing? What gives you the right? And he says, I tell you the truth. If you destroy this temple, I will raise it in 3 days. And they're like, that is crazy. You know how long it took to build this temple? It took years and years, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? And then John's comment is, but then we understood later that Jesus was talking about his body, not about the physical building. And here too, is he talking about a physical building? I don't think so. Is he even talking about a particular location? I think some people will take this, and I know many Christians do, and I don't think it's wrong necessarily, but a lot of people will say, oh, this is about like heaven. It means like Jesus is going to prepare a place in heaven. I'm not sure what that looks like, Like if, you know, he's just like up there like doing renovations, like I gotta get this house done, ready. You know, if, is that a location? I don't know. If, I mean, that might be in there theologically. Yes, true, Jesus is gonna come and he's gonna have a place with us somehow until he comes, you know, he's gonna come again and he's gonna create a new heavens and new earth. Yes, we'll have a place there. But I think here he's talking about a relationship. You know, one other passage to look at, I'm going to look at chapter 14, sorry, just, we're in chapter 14, sorry. Actually, that's okay, we'll just move on. In my Father's house are many rooms. This room, this word room, many rooms, let's also look at chapter 14, verse 23. This is just, we're just going to skip ahead, we're going to look at this next week, but Jesus answers somebody, actually Judas, but not Iscariot. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Our home with him. That word home is the same word that's translated rooms in verse 2. It's a dwelling place. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Basically saying, you have a home with the Father. You have a home with the Father, and I'm going now to prepare a place for you. And I don't think he's just talking about going to heaven. What he's really talking about is, I am going, where is he going tomorrow? He's going to the cross. And it's this hour that has come. His time has come to be glorified. That is his time to die and be resurrected. That's what's happening here. And Jesus is saying, I'm going now to prepare a place for you. That is through my death and through my resurrection, you have a home with God. And that's basically what we call the gospel. That's what we call the story of God. The big story of the Bible, the big story of Jesus is simply this. We as people are separated from God. Just like Jesus says, let's keep going. Let me hold that thought. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is a gospel. We're separated from God. And just like Jesus says, no one can be connected. No one can have a home with God because we are so unlike him, because we are so full of sinfulness, because we are so full of selfishness, because we are so intent on living apart from God. And we live out that intention day by day, moment by moment. Because of this, we have this chasm between us and God. And the only person that can connect God and us, can bridge this chasm, is Jesus, because he fully identifies with God and he fully identifies with us. And then he not only is sort of a connector, but he's actually a bridge for us by which we also can be that close to God by virtue of his death and resurrection, because we are identifying with him. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's what Jesus' story is all about. And that's what he's talking about here. I'm leaving now. And over this coming weekend, I have a big weekend ahead of me. It's a weekend where I'm going to die, where I'm going to rise. And by this death and resurrection, I will prepare a place for you. You will have a home with God. You'll have a home with God the Father. Verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us a Father, and that is enough for us. Show us a Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus says to him, he is sort of offended, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us a Father? It's like I had this memory of when my daughter was like 3, and then we're listening to this music, and there's this old Arcade Fire song, and in that song the lyric goes, you know, I want a daughter while I'm still young. I want to hold her hand and show her some beauty. And then my little girl says, Dad, when? I'm like, what are you talking about? And she's like, yeah, when are you going to show me some beauty? And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm like, I'm showing you all the time. Like, what are you talking about, when? What are we doing right now? Anyway, so Jesus is the same way to Philip. Like, show us a Father. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? We're doing that right now. Like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I go left, he goes left. I go right, he goes left. I think this, he thinks that. I feel this, he feels that. That's Jesus and the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak by my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, but the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Just a couple things to look at in these last few verses, verse 12 through 14. Verse 12, he says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do too, and even greater works than these. And so sometimes there's a question that comes up, like, what do you mean greater works? So that means after Jesus' death and resurrection, and I have a home with God, now I'm going to do greater works than Jesus? Because Jesus was the ultimate, like, miracle worker. I mean, Jesus saved the world, literally saved the world. And so I'm going to do great. What does that even mean? Great, like, is there, like, a power ranking of like, works of miracles? It's like, oh, you know, that healing of the blind man, that was pretty good. But, man, healing a cripple, well, I don't know, last week it was at number 7, but not, you know, what do you mean greater? It's a very subjective term, it's hard. But John uses this word greater, like this comparative greater. Just, and I think the gist of it is, it continues. It continues. The work that Jesus does, it carries on through us. And it expands through us. Because we share in the same works. When Jesus says we have a home with God, it means that we have a place of belonging. I'll talk about that more in a second. But it also means that we're also sharing with God works, mission, purpose. Verse 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So a question that comes up with these verses is, well, do I pray to Jesus or do I pray to God the Father? Do I pray to, and because here it seems like he's saying pray to me. But then elsewhere in John, actually, it seems like Jesus is saying pray to the Father. So which is it? And I think the gist is it's kind of moot because the whole point of this chapter or these chapters is that Jesus and God the Father are like this. They're so close together. They're so close together. This is where the ancient theologians of the church got the idea of the Trinity. Because we look at the Trinity, we're like, what does that mean? Like, how can God be one, but then also be three? Like, three does not equal one. Like, you know, like, I took math. You know, that doesn't make sense. But for them, they were just trying to figure out a way because they're listening to Jesus' words and they're like, okay, they're distinct persons, but they're so close together. They're so close together. They're actually the word, there's a Greek word, there's a beautiful Greek word that they use to describe the relationship between God, the Father, and Jesus, as well as the Holy Spirit, who we'll look at in the next part of the chapter next week. It's this Greek word, perichoresis. It's basically a dance. It's a dance. And that's how they operate, this Trinity. It's a dance. They work so well together. It's like those K-pop groups that are so tight. Like there's no one that's like off by even like a millisecond. It's so tight. It's like those ballroom dancing teams. They're so tight. They're just flowing with each other. It's beautiful. And that's the way that these ancient theologians talked about God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're like that. And so when Jesus says, ask me anything in my name and I'll do it, he's saying that our will, like I share a will, I share a mind, I share a heart, I share a mission with God the Father, and he shares it with me. And you share it with us. Ask me. Just like I ask the Father, you ask me. And you ask the Father too. And just like I ask the Father, because you are so tight with him, you are so tight with me. Because some people will look at this and be like, well, it says, I pray to Jesus in my name that he'll do anything for me. So I guess, could I ask Jesus for like a Tesla in his name? You know, but I think, yeah, we're missing the lead here. The lead is, you're so tight with Jesus. That's what this is all about. You're so tight with Jesus. You're so tight with God the Father. You are so tight with the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, you know what? If you're so tight with the Lord and, you know, you think, you know what? A Tesla would be so awesome for the kingdom of peace and joy and justice and self-sacrifice. then yeah, ask. And it'll, because you're sharing a heart and will with the Lord. You know, otherwise it's just like, well, isn't it, it's just like a magic formula, in my name. You know, a lot of Christians end their prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to. Actually, I never do. The only time I do is when I'm with a group, and it's just like a, it's just like a cue to say amen for other people. Yeah, you know, but it's, it doesn't mean anything. It's not like a stamp, like, oh, Lord, you know, I pray that, you know, people will know you. People who don't know you, let them know you. Like, oh, shoot, in Jesus' name. You know, it's not like that. It don't matter. What the lead here is that we are together with Jesus. We're so in one heart and one mind. We're invited to this dance. We're invited to this dance. You know, if God were a K-pop group, you'd be like the fourth member, and you're so tight with them. Okay, that's basically how it is. That's what they're talking about here. So just two takeaways from this. Two takeaways from this chapter. One, Jesus has died to give you a home with him. Jesus has died to give you a home with him. It's a place of belonging. Number two, Jesus has died so that you can share a mission and a purpose with him. Jesus has died so that you can have a home with him, and Jesus has died so that you can have a shared mission and purpose with him. There are some people who are looking for a purpose. Maybe that's, you know, some of you here. You know, you're looking for a greater cause. Maybe that's why you even moved to D.C. So you really want to change the world. And it's a beautiful thing. And what Jesus says is, I died so that you could share in my mission. And you'll do even greater works. Like the works that I do, you will continue. And I'm inviting you to do that. And because I died for you, you actually share in that mission. Through ups and downs, through times of disappointment, through times of disenchantment, through times of success and excitement, you share a mission with me. When you're in this mission and it just doesn't feel all that fruitful, we remember, no, it actually is. Because we're not dancing by ourselves. We're dancing with God the Father and with Jesus. We're part of his home. We're part of his mission. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because life is very discouraging. Especially when you're in jobs and fields that, you know, where you're out to change the world. Because a lot of times the world doesn't change. Change for a little bit and then goes back. But we're part of God's mission. We're part of God's purpose. And that way we can always be encouraged. Amen? Amen, amen. All right. The other thing there. Jesus died to bring us a home with God, to give us a home with God, to belong with God. And I don't know what kind of homes you have or what homes you know or what homes you grew up in. But when Jesus talks about a home with God, he's talking about closeness and he's talking about belonging. In John chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 8, Jesus says, there's a difference between a servant and a son. And he says the difference is that the servant doesn't always stay in the Father's house, but the Son always does. That is, if you're a son, if you really belong to that house, if that's your home, it doesn't matter whether you're actually physically in the house or not. It doesn't matter whether you move to a different city. You are always going to be part of that home. That's what Jesus says. And that's what he's saying about our home with God. It doesn't matter. Some of us maybe go through ups and downs. Maybe like some weeks you're like, well, you know, like I've been praying a lot and I was like listening to this music, I was reading this book, and man, I feel like I really belong to God. And then the next week comes and I'm like, oh, I didn't really pray and I'm caught up in other things and I don't know, I don't really feel like I really belong to him. That's not like that. It's not like that. You're always part of his home. You're always part of his home. There's a well-known story that Jesus tells that I think illustrates what he means by a home with God very well. And it's a story that's titled, well, like, it's not a title in the gospel, like in the Bible, but it's a title Christians have given to it, like the story of the prodigal son. And it's really about the brother, the older brother. So, but anyway, so it's a story about a man, and he has two adult sons. This is in Luke 15, so you know I'm not lying. But Jesus is talking about this guy, and he says, this man has two adult sons, and one of the sons, a younger one, comes up to him and says, Father, I want my inheritance now, which is a scandalous request because in that ancient society, you don't get your inheritance until the father dies. So it's basically saying, Dad, you know, I wish you were dead because I really don't care. I just want my stuff now. Give it to me. And somehow this father, who Jesus compares to God, this father says, okay, here is your share. And so this younger son goes and he squanders it. He goes to like a far-off land, it says, and he squanders it in, you know, just a very wasteful, immoral kind of life. And he's left with nothing. And on top of that, there's like a famine, basically like an economic depression that hits that area. And he has nothing. And he finds himself feeding pigs. That's the only job he can find. And which is really, again, scandalous for a Jewish audience because pigs are unclean. And so to have a job where you're constantly working with pigs is just, it's terrible. And at his lowest point, when he hits rock bottom, he says, I wish I could eat this crap that the pigs are eating. But he can't even eat that. So he says, I have a plan. I'm going to go back to my father's house. This is what I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him, because even the servants in his house eat well. So I'm going to go and say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your employees. Make me like one of your servants. So he gets up, he makes a journey back to his home, and then when he's down the road, the father has been waiting for him. He's looking out the road every day, and he sees him. This father runs, which is, again, scandalous for an older Jewish man in that time, but he runs, and he hugs him, and he kisses him, and he says, this is my son, and then the son starts his speech, and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he can't even finish his speech because the father is just so happy to see him. And he's embracing him and he's hugging him and he calls the servants. He says, servants, come get the best robe, get the best sandals, get the best jewelry, put it on him, clean him up, kill the fattened lamb, we're going to make a feast. Bust out the drinks. Break open the Louis Cognac. Break it out because this son of mine was dead and is now alive. And there's a party. And then the older son is out in the field somewhere, and then he hears the sound of music and dancing. Dancing. And he comes and he's like, what's going on? And one of the servants says, oh, like your brother who's gone for so long, he's come back. And we're celebrating. And he's so mad. The oldest brother's so angry. And he refuses to go in. The father comes out, hears that he won't come in. And he's saying, come on, son, you know, come on in. And the son says, I don't get it. I've been with you for years. I've been so obedient. I've been so pious. I've been so dutiful. And you never even gave me like a goat to celebrate with my friends. And then this son of yours comes, years of just, he wasted all your wealth on prostitutes, and he comes home, and you throw him a party. Well, I'm not going to celebrate. So what is that? And the father's response to him is simply this. Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. You are always with me, and all I have is yours. That's what it means to have a home with God. That's what it means to have a home with Jesus. You always belong there. Through your ups and downs, you always belong there. When you feel underappreciated, you always belong there. And the truth that Jesus wants to say to us continually is, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. That's the life that we've come into. It's an incredible life, and that's why I say this, when I read this, it's like, it's unbelievable. Like, I believe it, but at the same time, it's just, I'm full of disbelief. Like, how can I have that kind of relationship with you, God? How can you die for me to give me that kind of home? Like, I can't even imagine that kind of home anywhere. Love that unconditional. And that's what you give to me. You mean the love that you and God the Father have is the same love that I have with you too? And Jesus says, exactly. I go and prepare a place for you. With my death and resurrection, I make a home for you. And you will always be with me, and all I have is yours. That's what it means to have a home in the Lord. Don't matter how good your week was or how bad it was, you know, what's in your closet, this and that, you have a home with the Lord. That's what God is inviting you to. You have a home with the Lord. You're always with me, and all I have is yours. Please pray with me.